This morning, we are going to continue our study in the New Testament book of 1 John. It'll be 1 John chapter 1, and it'll be verses, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And I know Jonathan read it for you this morning, but I'm going to reread it for you again. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And I'm going to remove this. There we go. So I've entitled my message this morning, Christ our advocate. The Apostle Paul was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Among all other responsibilities that a pastor has, John is guarding his flock from false teachers. John was an immensely popular pastor. He was an immensely popular speaker in Ephesus and the entire region. He was the last eyewitness to Jesus and was part of his ministry in chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. People would flock to Ephesus from the entire region, all over southwest Turkey, to hear him. People would then return to their churches and to their homes with his words. Christianity was spreading throughout the entire region, and along with Christianity, false doctrines were spreading as well. And John addresses specifically the false doctrine of Gnosticism, and that's spelled with a G, G-N-O. Gnosticism. And that doctrine included spirit being good, but matter or flesh and sin being evil. If sin is bad, and if flesh is bad, then morality was irrelevant. Gnosticism also assigned certain elements of deity to Jesus Christ, but they denied his humanity. John was a dogmatic pastor and evangelist. John was the last apostle to minister with Jesus, and he preached as such. John's congregation and those from surrounding regions were confused because they heard John's dogmatic preaching, but they also were hearing the false teachers, and there was a disconnect. So John pens this epistle as an encouragement to all. He was encouraging them not to forsake the truth about Christ in chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. He was encouraging to acknowledge God as truth, that there was no error in him whatsoever in chapter 1, verse 5. John was encouraging his readers to flee a life filled with lies and hypocrisy, chapter 1, verse 6. He was encouraging them to live lives which reflected their faith in Christ, chapter 1, verse 7. He was encouraging them not to be deceived by false teachers, chapter 1, verse 8. He was encouraging them to habitually confess and repent of their sins, chapter 1, verse 9. He was encouraging them to acknowledge the cleansing power of confessing sin, chapter 1, verse 9. And he was encouraging them to acknowledge their sin as God had told them to do, chapter 1, verse 10. When we look at our world around us, can we sympathize with them? We sure can. The spirit of Antichrist is all around us as well. John's warning to his readers some 2,000 years ago is just as potent to us today. Will you heed John's warning in your life? I pray that you do. Verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Some commentators and theologians believe that chapter 2, verse 1 should really be a continuation of chapter 1, verse 10. Chapters 1, verse 6 through 10, John discusses the contrast of living in the light of God versus living in the darkness of sin. Chapter 2, verse 1 seems to be a clear cutoff and continuation of chapter 1, verse 10. John is pointing the reader back to the contrast of lifestyles, claiming to have fellowship with Christ and other believers while living in sin. John tells us we are deceiving ourselves by claiming to have no sin or even not having a sin nature, chapter 1, verse 8. John tells us the importance of confessing our sins to be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. And John tells his readers, if they believe they have no sin, his word is not in them, chapter 1, verse 10. But just in case you sin, John introduces a solution. My little children, John is advanced in years. Some have put his age to be in his late 80s or maybe even his early 90s when he wrote this epistle. And this is also a term of endearment and a term of grace to his readers. John uses this term 6 other times in this letter. My little children, I am writing these things to you. What things is he writing? Chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. God came in the flesh. Jesus was with him. John was with him. John heard him and ministered to him. And he was establishing who he was. He was with Christ. He was the last apostle to be with Christ in the flesh. And he starts off in chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, John tells them not to claim Christ and live in sin and be hypocrites. Rather, focus on morality, doctrine, and a victorious life in Christ. And he continues by saying, that you may not sin. John's readers were believers. They knew the scriptures. They were aware of the sin in their lives. 1 Kings 8:46 says, for there is no one who does not sin. They knew this. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. They knew that as well. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And a very, very popular verse that you all know by heart as well. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but God has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Some versions say this, the sins of us all. John's readers knew this. Their daily sanctification was progressing. They were striving to walk in the light. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a 20th century British deep thinker, a pastor, and tremendous theologian, highly respected by pastors and theologians from around the world. He was also able to clearly speak to the everyday man on the street. And he writes, it does not matter what it is. If the Bible tells us not to do it, then we must not do it. You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Honor your father and mother. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. You shall not steal. Exodus 20, 15. Do not lie to one another. Colossians 3, 9. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life in Matthew 6, 25. Such a simple statement. How many parents have told their children to obey the scriptures and not do certain things? How many children have heard their parents tell them not to do certain things? And yet, the world around us mocks at this simple wisdom. In fact, it seems the world wants to do the exact opposite. Lloyd-Jones continues, "There are certain ambitions which are absolute and about which there are no discussion, or there is no discussion. And if you are in a condition of querying and questioning and breaking them, then you will never know fellowship with God. These are absolutes where God is concerned. Sin is disobedience against God's revealed law." John's readers had a desire to confess their sins daily. And Paul lends his voice to this. And he says, "You are not being powerless against sin, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace," in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. How can we conquer sin in our lives? What has the Lord given each one of us to help us conquer sin? Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And John continues, "But if anyone does sin," just in case you sin, John knows his readers. He knows that they're all believers. They are sinners saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And John knows that all of his readers are prone to sin. The word "but" is not a surprise. It is an expectation. Because the Bible says, as you well know, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Edmund Hebert writes this, "Such a fall into sin does not destroy his membership in the family of God, but it disrupts fellowship between the father and his child. If we are all in violation of God's law, then we are all in trouble when it comes to fellowship. But God has solved our problem." John continues, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Here John takes us into a courtroom setting, and he used the word "advocate." The word "advocate" stands for helper, one coming alongside, like a defense attorney. He stands before a court. He presents the case of someone else. Jesus Christ, our advocate, intercedes for us before the Father. Calvin writes, "Christ's intercession is the continual application of his death to our salvation." Interesting. Christ's intercession is the continual application of his death to our salvation. Jesus Christ paid the price for all of our sins, every believer's sins, on the cross. And that was God's satisfaction for sin, for judgment. And what Jesus is doing is he's applying that death to our sins all the time. All the time. Jesus Christ is the perfect and only advocate. He is always in perfect harmony with the Father. "I and the Father are one," John writes in 10:30. He has complete understanding of human weakness because he was the Son of Man. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Jesus Christ as our advocate, and he only represents those who confess and repent of their sin. He knows everyone perfectly. His discernment is perfect. He knows if we are genuine. He knows if we are not. So therefore, he is the only one who can say this, and you've heard this 100 times as well. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Some versions say iniquity. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus Christ, the righteous, acquits all those who trust in him. When I confess my sin, I want Jesus Christ to be my advocate. How about you? I trust it's the same. Verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. There has always been consequence for sin. The ultimate consequence is death, both physical and spiritual death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And that is a physical death. All of us in this room one day will die. And a spiritual death is a separation from God in hell for all eternity. God's justice demands death for sin. Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. John tells us Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin. And the word propitiation would be a sacrifice or a satisfaction or an appeasement for sin. God accepted the death of Jesus Christ as full payment for the sins of every believer. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied God's justice for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we heard this verse already. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Sometimes he made him, this is in the New American Standard, sometimes he made him is confusing. Who is him who knew no sin? Jesus Christ. Who made him? God the Father. God the Father made God the Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Jesus Christ took upon my sins and yours, went to the cross, and suffered the wrath of God. That was God's plan. And on the cross, an exchange takes place. Jesus Christ takes our sin, we receive his righteousness that God has put on his, imputed into us. And therefore, when the Lord looks upon us as believers, he sees perfection and cleanliness, our soul. And John continues, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, this may sound like Jesus paid the price for the sins of every human being. This may sound that the whole world is saved. Do you hear the entire world refer to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? In your place of work, in school, in the community? Do you hear all the people around you refer to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Not even close. The gospel is very clear. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the elect, for every believer. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, we read this. Very familiar verse. You know it all by heart as well. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Who is the common term in that verse? It is he. Jesus Christ does everything for your salvation and mine. It has nothing to do with what I can do or my merits. In fact, in John 3:16, we also read this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and as you heard me say last week, with a comma. An eternal comma. There's two halves to that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God offers salvation to every created human being. The world is the word he uses. He offers his beloved Son for the salvation of every human being. The appeal for salvation goes out to the entire world. And then there's a comma. Because the propitiation for sin is only offered to the repentant sinner. that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting light. And that is why John 3:16 is such a memorized verse, because it's a snapshot of the gospel. The appeal of the gospel goes out to the entire world. The love of God has provided his son to the entire world, comma, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's important. The entire world is not saved. Those who believe and place their faith in Jesus Christ are. John Stott writes, "This cannot be pressed into meaning, that all sins are automatically pardoned through the propitiation of Christ, but that a universal pardon is offered for the sins of the whole world and is enjoyed by those who embrace it." And that's very true. Many have said that this is unfair. Why should a loving God create men and women to go to hell for all eternity? Fair question. Every person born into this world is born into sin. That's why the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There's a consequence for sin, for the wages of sin is death, physical and spiritual death. But the grace of Almighty God extends forgiveness and salvation to all those who believe Jesus Christ to be God incarnate, to all those who believe he came from heaven to die on the cross for your sins and mine. And he extends forgiveness to all those who believe the wrath of God was satisfied by Jesus Christ for the sins of every believer, to all those who believe the righteousness of God was given to every believer at the cross, and to all those who have received his righteousness by faith alone. John Stott continues, "He could not be our advocate in heaven today if he had not died to be the propitiation for our sins. And his propitiation would not have been effective if his life and character had not been Jesus Christ the righteous. There is no other way to receive forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us," in Titus 3:5. John 14:6, another verse that you all know by heart. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You remember when Jesus and Martha were talking back and forth at the burial site of Lazarus, there was some disagreement as to why Jesus had waited 4 days to come instead of come right away and healed her brother. And at the end of that discussion, Jesus turns to Mary and says, "Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks Martha a poignant question, which I ask you today. Do you believe this? Have you placed your faith in who Jesus Christ is? Do you believe this? God creates human beings in his own image to have fellowship with him in heaven through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Do people of the world rejoice and embrace the idea that Jesus is the only way to salvation? Have you heard about that? Does everyone in the world embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The people of the world have rejected Jesus Christ. They reject the gospel. They reject the Bible as the Word of God. They reject the cross. Therefore, the people of the world send themselves to hell. Remember that, because we hear this all the time. How can a loving God cast or create people to send them to hell? He doesn't send anybody to hell. People send themselves to hell. Verse 3, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Every believer wants to know if they are truly saved. Fair question, yes. Assurance of salvation is a natural desire we all have. John tells us we can know if we are in fellowship with the Father. He speaks with certainty, not maybe, not possibly, not we hope, we wish, but we know. I'm sure you have met many people who say it is impossible to know if you are saved and going to heaven. You may be here today and you're thinking that very same thing. Assurance of salvation is bestowed on every believer who keeps his commandments. But to do that, it originates with a past action of believing in Jesus Christ. In fact, you can take this one step farther. And his commandments are not burdensome. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome in 1 John 5:3. And then Luke goes on and says this. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Do we obey the Lord and keep his commandments joyfully or with a grudge?" Ask yourself. Assurance of salvation is the internal work of the Holy Spirit. And obedience to the commandments is the external manifestation of that assurance. Verse 4. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. John's nickname, along with his brother James, was Boanerges, Sons of Thunder. Similar to chapter 1, verse 6, John points his finger in the face of every hypocrite. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Knowing him and knowing of him is a big difference. An intellectual knowledge is just knowing of him. Many people know of Jesus Christ. In fact, you can go across America today and just ask anybody. Have you heard the name Jesus Christ? Sure. Do you know about God? Sure. Do you know about heaven and hell? Sure, I've heard about all this stuff. I know about all that stuff. In fact, in 2025, there was a Gallup poll that shows 68% of Americans identify with the Christian religion. 68%. Knowledge leading to salvation and obedience is knowing him. You heard me say this last week. What's the distance between heaven and hell? Remember that one? Is it like 500 miles, 1,000 miles? What's the distance between heaven and hell? And I always say it's 18 inches. If you've been to my FOF class, you'll know that answer. It's 18 inches. The distance from your mind to your heart. Do you have an intellectual understanding? Sure, everyone knows about Jesus Christ. But have you committed Christ to your life? Do you know him? Do you obey him? Has he been transferred to your heart in commitment and obedience? That's the big difference. John continues. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The Lord hates liars. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. I also hit this last week. I'm going to summarize it. It's a long time. I'm going to summarize it to 2 points. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Number 1, a lying tongue. And number 2, a false witness who breathes out lies, a deceiver who lies. I'll just hit those 2 points, but there are 7. The Lord hates a liar and a deceiver and a lying tongue. Genuine believers keep his commandments with joy and speak the truth at all times. Lying is incompatible with the truth. You are either a liar or a truth teller. It is one or the other. Does that include a white lie? Does that include an exaggeration? What is an exaggeration? An exaggeration is stretching the truth. Is it really true? Well, not really. Is it a white lie? It's a white lie. Does that apply? Yes. White lies are wrong. The Gnostics thought they had higher knowledge. They had higher understanding. They had no sin nature. Morality was irrelevant, and hypocrisy was fine. Jesus says of himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Pretty dogmatic statement. Claiming Christ as Lord and Savior and then habitually disobeying the word makes them deceived. In fact, John tells the Gnostics that Jesus Christ and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is not even in them. They have nothing. Obedience to the word results in assurance of salvation. Verse 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. John's focus is on obeying the word of God. False teachers then and now do not focus on the word of God. They may use portions of it to formulate their deception. But overall, false teachers have other things they want to talk to you about. John is encouraging his readers to keep the word. Keep his word. Keeping his word is evidence of fellowship with God. What is the desire of every believer? It's to be more like Christ. The more we saturate ourselves with the word of God, the more our walk will emulate Jesus Christ. And emulate means to imitate. As we emulate Jesus Christ, his love will radiate through us as we minister to one another. John is giving us another definitive way to see Christ in every believer. He is refuting Gnosticism to his readers. He is encouraging the defectors to come back to Christ. He is reminding them of the fundamentals of their Christian faith. Whoever claims Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then walk as he did. The world is focused on finding hypocrites in the Christian church. Guard your walk, brother and sister. The adversary is prowling around day and night looking to bring you down, to bring down the church, to bring down the body of Christ. He would relish to see you and me, hypocrites, humiliations for Christ. Then what must I do? The Lord has given us his word to know and to obey. As we heard a few moments ago, now in the positive, if the Lord tells us to do something, then what should we do? Do it. Simple. Do it. Know his word. Memorize his word. Abide in his word. Be in fellowship with other believers. Be in fellowship with Christ. And abide means to be part of, to remain in, to continue, to stay in. To every believer, Jesus Christ is now your advocate before the Lord. Satan is prosecuting believers day and night before the Lord. But Jesus Christ is standing in the way. He draws you into fellowship with him, and he acquits you of all sin. He acquits you of all charges, and he gives you life eternal in Christ. I close with this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's the promise? You shall be saved. Romans 10:9. You cannot agree with this verse unless Jesus Christ has opened your heart. Do unbelievers that you know confess Jesus as Lord? Agree with God that Jesus is Lord? Not really. Do unbelievers in your community that you know believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's impossible. People don't rise from the dead. Confessing that Jesus is Lord is the work of the Spirit, not man. Believing wholeheartedly in the resurrection of Jesus is the work of the Spirit, not man. As you heard me say a few moments ago, Jesus turned to Martha near the grave of Lazarus. And what did he say? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do I believe this? The answer is yes, and I pray you do as well. I hope this has been an encouragement to you as it has to me. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would seal this message in our hearts. Thank you for speaking to us through John's pen, though he be gone for centuries. Thank you for Jesus, our advocate before you. Thank you for his sacrifice, freeing us of our sin and guilt, and giving us life everlasting in him. Teach us, Lord, to walk as Jesus walked, and teach us to abide in you and in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.